We are on three of the third out of the fourth week. Is that right? Sometimes I have problems counting. I think we're on the third week of this series. It's been a lot of fun. We did it last year too, this You Pick the Sermon. And we're coming back to it this year. And, you know, it's funny because I went from only a couple people had really sent any ideas or any topics or suggestions. And then, you know, we talked about a couple weeks, and then I got flooded, which is wonderful, because I know next year when we do You Pick 17, I can get off to a good start with some of the suggestions I have. So I'm thinking it may be a part of our routine year to year. You know, some churches, they'll have their big Advent calendar or whatever. You know, we'll have our You Pick calendar. So, as we look at our topic today, actually had a. This one actually was left on my desk without really a scripture, just a suggestion, a topical suggestion. Well, yesterday, some of you probably will know, yesterday was kind of a bittersweet day for my family back home and me. If you haven't heard, just bear with me a minute. I'll tell you a little bit about what has happened. My sister-in-law, Sandy, Sandy's the widow of my oldest brother, passed away. She was in a two-day comatose state at the hospital after not getting enough oxygen to the brain for several minutes, so she was in cardiac arrest. This followed a couple years of kidney failure, dialysis treatments. By the time they got her to the hospital, they said she was looking at brain damage, heart damage, muscle damage, and of course kidneys that wouldn't function. After meeting with a neurologist, my niece and Sandy's brother opted to honor Sandy's wishes and, you know, start turning off the machines that kept her functioning. Her body fought this for about 12 hours, a little over 12 hours. Sandy passed very peacefully at around 7:50 a.m. on Saturday morning. I got a text from my niece, actually. We weren't there at the time, but I got a text from my niece that my niece Kristen was able to hold her hand, see her off. Well, as many of us that had been there noted, the person in the hospital bed, the body in the bed, didn't quite look like the Sandy we'd all known and loved. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by that? You know, even the neurologist told us that the person we knew wouldn't be coming back, that she was no longer there. The bad news is, you know, we all in our own individual ways, you know, now have to get used to life without that happening, without her coming back. But the good news is there's no doubt in our minds where she's at today. No doubt in our minds about where she's at today. So whether it was a couple nights prior to this or whether it was yesterday at 7:50 a.m., Sandy departed our presence and went to be in the presence of the Lord. And how do we know this? We know this because while she was here, she experienced His presence in her life. She experienced His presence in her life. So she didn't go to her physical death the same person that began her physical life. She was born here. She was made to live in this world. But because she was born again in Jesus during her lifetime, John 3:5, at her physical death, Sandy was made for a different place in eternity. She was made for heaven. She was made for heaven. So what about this place called heaven? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about this place Scripture describes called heaven. Where is it? Where is it? And what does it look like? What will she spend her eternity doing there? What will we, those of us who are also born again in Jesus, spend our eternity doing there? This morning, our You Pick the Sermon series is going to tackle these questions. Now, before we dive in, I want to let you know that we've got this big chunk of text included in your bulletin, and you'll be relieved to know I'm not going to try to mispronounce every word on it. I'd like for you on your bulletin insert, as we're going through some different texts, maybe jot down a few of the scripture references that we'll talk about this morning. But basically, to allow enough time for a study of heaven from the pulpit, We're going to go through several scriptures. So we're not going to read through this entire block of text this morning, but I'd like for you to have it as a reference. If you're a Christian, if you're in Jesus, you're made for heaven. That's the who. That's you. That's the you. That's the good news. Now, let's talk about what the Bible says about the where, the what, and the why. The where, the what, and the why. So where is it? Where is heaven? Where's heaven? Have you ever wondered that? Does the Bible give us a physical location for where we go in Jesus when we die? Well, I'd like for you to turn with me briefly to 2 Corinthians. We're not going to start here. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4, or as a certain presidential candidate put it recently, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Did you hear about that? Now, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 to 4 is actually from one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Just to share something personal with you more, this is actually a text that my father, Jim, preached on 27 years ago, thinking of my older brother, John, Sandy's husband, when he passed away in an automobile accident. So my mind went there for some reason. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, tells us quite a lot, I think. Tells us quite a bit. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 to 4. Paul writes, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Okay, so Scripture refers here to three kinds of heaven, if you will. Three kinds of heaven. The Apostle Paul here writes that while he was caught up to the third heaven, he was also prohibited from revealing what he experienced there. Matter of consent, it seems. So this must mean there must be two others. Two others. The first is what is usually referred to in the Old Testament as the sky. As the sky or the firmament. It's what you peer when you step outside your house, you step outside the church building, you see birds and airplanes going through. Here's a hint, that's not where you go when you die. That's not where you go when you die. That's heaven number one. Heaven number one. Number two is what we think of as outer space. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. This is where the stars hang out. By stars, I don't mean Madonna. I'm referring to the sun, Neptune, this Planet X that all of a sudden seems to have recently popped into existence. Did you read about Planet X? If you're a sci-fi buff, you may be relieved to hear that's not where you go when you die. The second heaven, all of these reside in, including our own earth. But let's see what's behind heaven number three. Here's the rub. Scripture doesn't tell us the location. It doesn't give us the where of the third heaven. And every now and again, you'll encounter maybe a cult of some sort that thinks they have it figured out or thinks they've come up with a name, but you won't find it in our 66 books of the Bible. What we will find in Scripture is that it's off the map in more ways than one. In the 14th chapter of John, the second verse, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." In my Father's house are many rooms. And in the next verse, Jesus says, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So no matter where it is, no matter the location, we know heaven is the dwelling place of God Himself. It's the dwelling place of God Himself. So we want to be there too. We want to be there too because we're made for it and it is being made for us. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? So we've touched on the where. We've talked about the location a little bit. How about the what? More specifically, what does heaven look like? When we pass away, what is this landscape surrounding us, surrounding my sister-in-law? I think we ponder these questions often as Christians, don't we? We're curious about this. We want to know about this. And I think we do so for different reasons. I think, you know, while the Bible is explicitly clear on how to get to heaven, we can't ever say it didn't tell us. Mark 16:16, for example, the Bible is quite clear on how to get there. It isn't exactly quite as specific on what those rooms look like, on what those Father's rooms look like. Perhaps this is why between 2010 and 2014, over 10 million copies were sold of a book entitled Heaven is for Real. Do you remember Heaven is for Real? Did you read this book? This book documented a child's near-death experience in which he claimed to make a visit to heaven and return. It was a big book, best-selling book. Minister and theologian John MacArthur would later criticize the book's, quote, unbiblical perspective on the afterlife, but so it sold anyway. So it sold anyway. Countless other books like this have been written. They've been published. They've also made a stack of cash. Proof of Heaven is another one. Proof of Heaven was about a neurosurgeon, 2008 near-death experience. I've skimmed through that one myself. There's 90 Minutes in Heaven, which was one of the more recent to be adapted into a feature-length film. There's a lot of them out there. You know, and so many of these accounts, so many of these heaven tourism books, they tend to be either proven, either, as John MacArthur argues, either unbiblical or contradictory, or just grossly unscientific. Ironically, the Proof of Heaven was written by a neurosurgeon that there were some issues later about the scientific aspect of what was going on. I must say, though, the most glaringly obvious case of a fictional been there, seen the pearly gates account came from a book entitled, did you miss this one, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven was the name of it. 2010, again, it was a big, big book, big bestseller. Million copies were sold. 5 years later, the boy, Alex, came forward to admit he'd made up the whole story. He'd made up the whole story. None of it ever happened. He never experienced any of it. He had only done it, quote, because I thought it would get me attention. Well, the book's now out of print. They quit making it. The book was authored by Kevin and Alex Malarkey, Alex Malarkey being the boy. So now, 6 years later, we, of course, have, because of this situation, have the expression, well, that's a bunch of malarkey. I couldn't help myself. I mean, being a Josh Rude guy and all, I got to stoop for the namesake joke every now and again, you know. But the problem isn't that we want to know about heaven. That's not the problem. Of course, we're going to want to know about heaven. God has made us to desire heaven. God has made us this way even before we dream of going there. Do you realize this? Nothing in this life will satisfy like an eternity in our Father's house. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." I was made for another world. And we have been. We're going to feel that pull for heaven, even if we're casually coasting for hell. We know we're being pulled another way. But the problem is, we're coming up empty on information from other books when we could be getting what we need. We could be getting our fill from God's book. This big block of text included on your insert today, Revelation 21st chapter, this gives us the apostolic or apostle first-hand witness to Jesus, the Apostle John's report on the heavenly city. It doesn't give us specifics about the rooms. There's no info packet on, you know, on heaven's Wi-Fi password. Doesn't tell us where they keep the hot tub. We don't know if they accept pets. But what John tells us in the 21st chapter of Revelation, if you skim through it with me, is we get an assortment of some very powerful imagery. Images that attest to its beauty. Beauty beyond our imaginations. Verse 11, John witnesses the heavenly city possessing the glory of God, having the very presence of God. Verse 23, if you flip your insert to the back and then look at verse 23, the sun and the moon are no longer needed because the glory of God gives it light. There will be no more night. And speaking of clarity, verse 18 speaks of this crystal clear jasper, the city being described as a place of costly stones. And then this number 12 comes up a lot. In number of gates, verse 12, foundations, verse 14. Now, this continued text, it's not listed on your insert, but if you flip to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the first two verses, there is something significant in Revelation 22 as well. You see, the paradise which we lost in Eden, the Garden of Eden, including the Tree of Life, we get that back. It's been restored. Imagine everything for which you were truly created initially, all being handed to you once again for eternity, even after you'd lost it the first time around. This is what we were made for. This is heaven. This is heaven. You know, you might look at our text, you might look at what's included here, or, you know, you might look at some other biblical text, you might think, 12,000 stadia, let's see, 144 cubits, what are we talking about with that? What in the world is a carnelian and a chrysolite? You know, and while I believe in a literal Bible, and I do, I believe it means what it says, I also believe that if the reality of heaven was beyond Paul's ability or consent for description in 2 Corinthians, the same surely goes for the Apostle John in Revelation. The same surely goes. If we can glean one thing, if we can take one thing from this much of the narrative, it's that the costliest materials on earth, verses 9 to 21, are just at the foundation. They're just at the foundation. We're walking on them. Heaven is going to be big. Heaven is going to be beautiful. Heaven is going to satisfy. And heaven is going to have one-on-one communion with the Lord. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. We're going to get down to that nitty-gritty soon enough. As 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love them, who love Him. What a promise that is. We can't even begin to imagine. It's beyond our imagination. We'll be blown away when we get there. Those details, those specifics. So we can skip those books. We can skip those bestsellers. I promise you that what God has in store for us in eternity goes eternally beyond what we're going to find in print. So where is heaven? What does heaven look like? Here's another question we might ask. Here's another question you might find yourself asking, what you hear a lot of people asking from time to time. Why? Why do we want to go there? Why do we want to go to heaven? Well, I mean, the first obvious answer to this question is, well, it sounds like a much better destination than the eternally burning sewage and garbage dump called the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna or Hell, which Jesus describes in Mark 9, doesn't it? In heaven, we see a restoration of the Tree of Life, which could be why Jesus declares to the penitent criminal in Luke 23, verse 43, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. The word Jesus uses for paradise is paradisios, which literally means a park, that is an Eden, place of future happiness. Jesus says to the penitent criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He's referring to the paradise of God, the park of God, or an Eden from which we will not be separated again. Why wouldn't we want to go there? Why wouldn't we want to be there? But some people say, you might hear some people say, well, I don't want some pie in the sky. I don't want to hold a harp. I don't want to stand around on a cloud for an eternity, only stopping to look down from time to time on all the people who are still living. That sounds terrible. And I think that sounds terrible too, quite frankly. But these descriptions of heaven come from somebody's imagination. They don't even come close to the impression that the Bible gives us of heaven's infinite possibilities. The infinite possibilities of heaven. So what will we do? What are we going to spend our time doing? What will occupy us? And eternity is a long time, right? Here's some verses we might make a note of. Romans 11:34. Who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? Colossians 2:3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isaiah 57:15. God is the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. As one commentary puts it, God is bigger than forever, and it will take eternity, Ephesians 3, to comprehend with all saints who is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ. In other words, we will never stop growing. We will never stop growing in knowledge. And with a great multitude surrounding us, John 14, Revelation 7, let's face it, just getting to know everybody is going to take forever. It's going to take forever, literally. We often joke, on a return trip. You know, if we're heading down to Indiana, you know, if you head east towards Lansing and you know you take Highway 69 to Fort Wayne, you know, you get this bonus hour of added travel time heading west to Fulton County, you know, which is where my wife and I are from. You know, we always say, man, that last hour, it just takes forever. It just takes forever. We throw that word around a lot. You know, or to even make forever longer, you stop at a drive-through, you get two drinks, you get a water and a Coke, and you chug them down as fast as you can, and then an hour later into your long drive, you're regretting that decision. They've conveniently closed every rest stop between here and Indiana. That's not just forever, that's forever and a half. But you know, there's no forever and a half. There's only forever. And we were made to spend forever with God. Spend forever with God's people. Matthew 25, in the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. It goes back quite a ways too. This Father's kingdom will be untainted by sin, which means only those untainted by sin will be able to enter it. Revelation 21, fortunately, the Son has done that work for us. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6, gets us past our sin problem to the Father's kingdom. Because, you know, forever is a lot longer than a four-hour road trip. Doesn't feel like it sometimes, but it is. We don't want to leave for home without Jesus. You know, and that's ultimately the answer to this question, why? Why would I want to go there? It's home. Home. Yesterday, my sister-in-law, Sandy, didn't just fade away into some kind of temporary out-of-body experience. She went home. She went home. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So these are our two options. This is an either-or thing. It's either here or with the Lord. I've got a sticker up in my office. It quotes a 70s-era Jesus music folk song. Sticker reads, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm only visiting this planet. We may have been formed on earth, but in Jesus, we're made for heaven. We're just passing through these parts. We're only visiting this planet. You know, we could certainly spend a whole series itself on a biblical study of heaven. I'd like to do that, but you might not come back. But one other question that you might be asking, let's hit it real quickly this morning. What are we going to look like there? You know, what are we going to look like in heaven? Will we know each other? I guess that's two questions. But good news to both of them. The Bible declares that yes, when we arrive in heaven, 1 John 3, verse 2, we will be like him. Him is Jesus. For we shall see him as he is. So just as our earthly bodies were like Adam's, our resurrected bodies will be like Christ's. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be as we were, except glorified. Paul refers to it as the heavenly man. Paul refers to it as the imperishable. You know, I can find a picture of myself from a few years ago. I'm just a little skinnier. I wouldn't mind being that guy again. You know, we'll certainly know each other when we see each other there. So what are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to about heaven, about an eternity at home? Let me share with you quickly what I'm looking forward to. This is what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to my homecoming day with my sister-in-law. Looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that same homecoming day with my brother, my father, and many others. Because that day will be the first day of an eternity without ever facing separation from them and my other loved ones ever again. The Bible promises me this. Jesus promises me this in the 20th chapter, Revelation, verse 6. The 4th chapter, or excuse me, 21st chapter, verse 4. I'm looking forward to not ever shedding a tear or grieving a painful situation, to understanding how these light and momentary troubles, Scripture says, are achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, Paul writes. I'm looking forward to that. I have to admit, I'm really looking forward to understanding this journey better from the perspective of the other side of glory. Looking forward to that. But most of all, you know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to seeing the beautiful face of my Savior, the one who made me, saved me, and made me again. Because you know what? He wasn't going to let me get away from Him the first time. I know where I want to go on the day I leave this place. I'm going home. I'm going home. Who's with me? Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank You for Your sacrifices for us. We thank You for not letting us go. We thank You for a love that stands the test of time, a love that means eternity. Lord, we thank You for being present. There was no requirement for You to love us the way You have and to show us the patience that You have. But Lord, we know how much You love us. And Lord, I just pray that as people that want to join You in eternity, in a place that You're making for us, I pray that we would have the courage to tell others, to show others, to not just hoard the knowledge, Lord, but to share it in what we do and in what we say. Lord, You've promised that You have many rooms. There's a place for all of us. There's a place for everyone that wants to be part of the family. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for giving us a place in eternity, in Your story. Be with us as we go from this place today, and help us remember that this world is passing. We need to cling to You. We thank You for Jesus, and it is in His precious name we pray. Amen. I said earlier that, you know, the Bible tells us how to get there. It truly does. Key word is surrender. Key word is surrender. The work's been done for us. We could never do anything to earn forgiveness. But God's calling at us to accept Him, to accept what He's done for us, to go into those waters of baptism, accept that free gift of salvation, and live faithfully to Him unto death. Jesus has shown us the way. Only by following Him will we see what we were truly made for. Would you please stand as we sing, "I Surrender All," hymn 366.